I put the first scripture up there that I'd like to talk about. But before that, I was thinking a little bit about what Clint said at the table this morning and the fact that it's Memorial Day. And I thought about 1 Corinthians 11. And I thought about how we're very familiar with the verse, "Do this in remembrance of me." You know, take the bread, take the cup, do this in remembrance of me. We remember Jesus each and every first day of the week. So I look at Memorial Day as, you know, I'm thankful to live in this country. I'm thankful to have the people that serve, who have served, and I'm thankful. It reminds me of Jesus Christ all the time. I'm thinking, man, I'm ever thankful for what he did. And I think that kind of ties into what I want to talk about a little bit tonight, because this morning we were in Luke chapter 10, and we were talking about the Good Samaritan. And, you know, from Luke 9 on, Jesus is heading to Jerusalem. He's heading to the cross, and he's basically said, that's what I'm on the road to go do. In Luke 9:23, I don't have this one up there, but he says, he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." I think, you know, a lot of people have said what they believe taking up your cross daily is. I don't find much, I don't want to get a side study going here, but I'll just tell you that what I believe that the passages reveal here is that you and I need to die to ourselves and live to Christ. That, you know, some people might say, well, you know, I have back pain and that's my cross. I'm like, I don't really think that's what Jesus is saying here. That might be some other passage, but I think Jesus is saying, look, you need to completely die to yourself. The you, Matt Tucker, doesn't exist anymore, but the Christian who follows Christ, you need to just take in what I tell you to do and trust me, and I'm the Messiah, and that's the way it shall be. So I just I think why this scripture pops to mind is because when I read the scriptures and I see what God through Christ designed the church to be and what he designed me to be, he wanted me to be what Philippians 2 says. He wants me to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in me both to will and work for his pleasure, for his good pleasure. It's all about God, right? That, I think that really ties into the thought of Luke chapter 9. I need to be the type of person who does all things without grumbling or disputing, blameless and innocent, child of God without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So purity, but also holding fast to the word of life. I don't think I've ever been the type of minister, preacher, teacher who has said, boy, we ought to just bend on Bible authority. No, we need to hold fast to the word of life. That's the main thing, right? So that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run or labor in vain. We need to hold fast the word of life and be pure. And when I think about that idea, and I think about this morning's lesson, tonight is a continuation of this morning's lesson. When I'm talking about the Good Samaritan this morning, and we're talking about the conversation that Jesus has with the lawyer, the lawyer is trying to justify himself. The lawyer is trying to basically say, look, I can do the law myself. And I think the Jews were wrapped up massively in a religion of tradition and men's traditions. And they were taking something that was really great that God had given, and they had really fouled it up by inventing things and burdening them on other people. And what I'm saying is, no, we need to be hold fast to the word of life type of people. And so, I don't know. I hope that tonight we can have a conversation. I'm going to throw out a few ideas, but you know, this morning I want to say I get pretty riled up. If you notice, I get pretty riled up and excited about situations like that, because having been in the church a long time, I get exposed to a lot of different people's ideas. And I see the damage that can have when we don't just simply follow the Word of God and we start following what Matt Tucker says, or we start following what Marcus says, or what Carol says, and hopefully you would include me in that mix of good people. But I know that that's damaging when we don't just simply do what God asks us to do. And so I get a little bit, you know, when I talk to people who have left here and they say, one of the reasons I left is I felt really guilty about not being there on Sunday night, even though my family couldn't make it. I just felt like people felt like we were faithless. I get a little bit protective of that. I get a little worried that that's the kind of culture that we build, whether or not we intend to or not, or whether we build a system where, hey, we're towing a line here about, you know, track, you know, what's on the tract rack, and we're not just going, well, what does the Word say about that? I don't get my beliefs from Florida College, as sanctimonious as they might be in dispensing all wisdom throughout the United States. Hey, if they're not towing the line on what the Bible says, I'm not going to go with it. You know, I guess I'm a Paul Mixite when it comes to that. He's probably a little more whammo when it comes to that. And I love that. I think we need to stand for the truth because we got to get out of God's way. So I'm never going to apologize for that. I think that the Good Samaritan really teaches us that the idea that Jesus is on the road to the cross, he is like the Good Samaritan himself in that he's the one who does stop. He's the one who does help us. We're kind of like the person who's beaten up and bloodied by sin on the side of the road. And Jesus is the one who says, you know, I'm going to fulfill the law. I'm going to fulfill the prophets. I'm going to show you what love looks like with sacrifice and with servitude. And he does that for us. And I think that when we really look at what the purpose of the church is, to keep the saved saved and to save the lost, sometimes I worry that I'm way too comfortable coming to church, doing my thing. Look at me, Lord. You know, hey, I'm teaching, I'm preaching, I'm studying, and all that kind of stuff. But it doesn't go anywhere. And I don't see Jesus' mission as, you know, keeping the Word of God in a box. I see Jesus as it was important for him to get that Word out. It's important for us to work out our salvation, to spread it. And I wonder sometimes if we aren't way too comfortable. And I want to challenge us as a congregation, and I'm challenging myself, because the area of evangelism is a really, really tough area for me. And you're like, well, that's weird because you preach. You guys, you're not going to throw tomatoes at me, maybe, one of you, but I won't say who it is. You're not going to throw rocks at me. I've got a pretty, if I talk about you need to be baptized into Christ, yeah, get that. You know, hey, we need to sing, we need to take the Lord's Supper. I'm not preaching to people who are going to be antagonistic toward me. So this is really safe for me, you know. But if I'm doing this in a group of, you know, other religious people or agnostics or atheists, that's a different scenario. And I struggle with that part of it because I'm a not love conflict kind of guy. Carol? Well, I know. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to talk about what's a good way to proclaim and push that word out. So the question I asked us this morning, is my walk in Christ one of self-justification or one of deep appreciation for God's mercy? And what I hope that we can enter into is the first conversation. What does it look like when a group of believers approach their walk with that deep appreciation of salvation? In other words, I'm not coming to church to prove to God that I deserve heaven. I'm not studying my Bible on a daily basis to prove to God, you know, that I deserve heaven. I'm not doing anything to prove that I deserve it. What I hopefully do is a result of a heart that is deeply, deeply appreciative of the salvation that I have in Jesus Christ. And I think that when I understand that for myself, that I'm not trying to justify myself to God by the things that I do for Him, that what I do for Him is because it's out of love, His love, and what I'm loving Him back, not trying to justify myself to Him, I'm probably going to approach people differently. See, my stuff isn't your stuff. The struggles that I have might not be the struggles that you have, but I want grace and mercy for mine, right? Don't I want people to understand, wow, you know, what it must have been like to grow up like that, or what it must have been like to experience that, or, you know, boy, you seem to really struggle with this particular issue. That might not be your issue, but I want your patience and grace from God and mercy. So if I want that, and Joel has a different issue, wouldn't I extend that same patience and grace and mercy to him? I think sometimes we get in the church and we've been converted, working on this for 40, 50 years, and we don't remember what it was like to be a five-month-old Christian, a brand new babe just out of the water. And, you know, I think we need to exercise that type of patience. Anybody else have a thought on that question? How would that change us if we really walked with less self-justification and more of a deep appreciation for salvation? Marcus? And I think, Carol, when you're talking to people out in the world, I think a lot of times we come off. I come off like, well, I know it all. I've been reading my Bible, and I know my Bible, and I've got this down. And here we go. You know, I seem like I'm a know-it-all, you know. And I think that humility in the way that we approach people in our interactions when we're talking about Scripture is really super important for us to remember that we're all kind of traveling this road. We're all in it together. But let me share something with you. Let's be shoulder to shoulder here and look at the Bible together rather than face to face. I want to look at the parable of the talents, and I want to throw you some ideas. I'm full of ideas, and I've been thinking about this for a couple of years, to be honest with you, to get prepared for tonight. And that's kind of weird to say, but I've been mulling over a few things, and I finally this afternoon threw them down on a slide. And I'll throw that at you. This is a really interesting passage of Scripture. When I was young, it really resonated with me. I just want to read it with you and look at it through the lens of evangelism. This, you know, I think it has deep application to evangelism when I think about what the words are. Parable of the Talents. Jesus says, it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted them to his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them, and he who had received the 5 came forward bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered me 5 talents. Here I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also had the 2 talents came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here I made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward, saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you didn't sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what's yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That was, did I not say? It was back here, Matthew 25, I believe. Yeah, 25, 14 through 30, I'm sorry. I had that baby up there, I just didn't say it. So I look at that, and I know that the talents in the parable, it's not like the talent show at school. It's not about ability. I'm talking about money. You know, this is a money thing. But I think that there can be a deep application here to, well, let's go back to the Good Samaritan. You and I might take that parable and we might easily go, well, right there, you know, if somebody's stranded on the side of the road, there you go, that's my service to God. And I'm not saying it's not. That would be a great thing to do. But what's the best thing that you and I can do for a dying, wounded, lost man or woman? Share the gospel. I mean, ultimately, this life is, we're all terminal. I hate to surprise you, but the best thing I can do is help someone gain Christ, gain an inheritance, an eternal life, not from me, but from Him. And when I think about the parable of the talents, I think some of us have been given 5 talents and 2 talents, and some have been given 1, and we might loosely measure that out to like ability or something like that, or I feel really comfortable sitting around the kitchen table, I feel really comfortable teaching a class, whatever it might be. But if God's mission and purpose for the church was to be the pillar and ground of truth, 1 Timothy 3:15, and it was about seeking and saving the lost for Jesus, don't you think evangelism kind of plays into that? That if I've been given, this isn't just all about me, this is about me working in God's kingdom and producing for His heritage. Am I way off track here, or is that... So, I think the point of the parable is that God entrusts us with spiritual riches, and how well do I share those riches and invest those riches? Absolutely. And that's it. And again, my usual, I'm thinking about people that I've sat down with, and when they ride off the rails, somehow I take that personally. I've got people that I've taught and been patient with and worked through the Bible with, and man, oh, come on, man, somehow I take that personally, and we're just seed sowers. I just need to be more trusting and trusting in the power of God, because His Word is powerful, and I trust that, God, He's doing a lot of stuff without Matt Tucker's help. All I need to do is sow the seed. These are some statistics. I don't know if statistics as a debate coach. I'm like, yeah, where's your source? Is it valid? I don't know. But Bill Bright from the Campus Crusade for Christ report, I don't know how he came up with this number, but 2% of Christians in America share their faith on a regular basis. I mean, if that's true, okay, and I'm sure he's applying it to the Christian universal term. Promise Keepers, another organization, say 90% of American men have never shared their faith one single time in their life. A survey by Christianity Today found that only 1% of its readers said they had witnessed to someone recently. 95% of all Christians have never won a soul to Christ. I don't know. I mean, if those statistics are true, and I don't have trouble believing that. I don't. I think it is a challenge for people to share their faith. But I think it's fair to say that evangelism is pretty neglected. And when you read Luke chapter 10, verse 2, I'm all over Luke today. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful," Jesus said. "The harvest is plentiful," Luke 10:2, "but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest." There were 2 people that I really, really said, "Hey, I want you to be there Sunday night." That was Russ and Paul. And you're just going to have to take up slack, because I wanted them to share their ideas and their experiences with this book, Muscle and a Shovel. How many people have read the book, Muscle and a Shovel? And a lot have. I think it's a good book. I mean, as an English teacher, I think this will live among the literary classics. But I think that if you think about what Michael Shank does here in telling his story about how he came to Christ and Randall and how he was a part of that, I think that it's effectively put together. Would you agree? When you go to his website, this is the homepage, and if we had wireless, I wouldn't be copying and pasting this stuff on here and burning up copies, so if you're mad at me for chopping down white trees today, get wireless. 62,000 plus baptisms to date as a result of God's blessings through Muscle and a Shovel. Now, I think that's pretty cool. Paul Mix... and I didn't even know what book he was talking about, but he was telling me, I always tell people, if you read this book, I'll buy it for you, but you got to give me a book report on it and all that kind of stuff. And I'm like, huh, I didn't know that was the book he was talking about. He says that Mark Davis, good close personal friend of his, he's come here and preached gospel meetings for us. Mark Davis has tremendous success with Muscle and a Shovel. I wanted to share with you this, and this is where I'm kind of departing into some idea territory here. I don't know how I'm gonna try to get one in everybody's hand. But if I don't, you can kind of look shoulder to shoulder. If two people can share one, I might come back for yours. You never know. Walt, you get your own. You've earned it. Donnie, I'm not so sure. Betty, you hang on to it. He'll lose it. Okay, sorry. This is the insult portion of tonight's lesson. This is the jaded, it's May, high school teacher coming out. All right, I'm going to swing that one over your way. Let me go two, and you guys can all huddle up if you can. I'm going to go two. I'm going to go one, and I got to have one myself. So, I'm going to apologize if you're if you got left behind. I wanted to share with you, these are some personal testimonials from Michael Shank Ministry website. And this guy right here wrote the first one. Somebody with a loud, proud voice want to read this? It is a male, so it'd be nice to have a male read it. Kevin, you got this? Huh? I've given you a packet of several testimonials that if you go to the website for Michael Shank, got that? You will find some really, really interesting stories of people, you know, and their conversion. If you look in your packet, I'm handing out something else while I'm talking just to kind of economize my time. But there's one, I think I gave you one, if you look at the bottom, sorry, Melissa Rachels. Can you find Melissa Rachels? I think there's like a Courtney Holbrook, but Melissa Rachels, is she in there? Can you find that one? Kevin, I appreciate you reading that for us. Sorry, I got to kind of divvy these out. Maybe one you guys can lean in. Let me read this one, just what Melissa writes, and I'd like to look at that other document with you. Melissa writes this, you know, a different experience. She says, I was brought up in a Baptist home in southeast Missouri, went to church every Sunday, Wednesday, started going to church camp when I was 8, my second year at church camp, said the sinner's prayer, I truly believed I was saved. When I was 12, my sister decided she wanted to be baptized, and I remember thinking, if she's going to be baptized, I want to be baptized too. I then became a member of the Baptist church. I went through a life of pretty much doing whatever I wanted to because I was saved. I moved to Tennessee when I was 18. I met the love of my life. We were married the following year. We had our first and only child when I was 21. I wanted to get back into church for my son. I wanted him to have a Christian upbringing. We started going to a Baptist church. It seemed like life was looking up. I got a promotion at work. We moved to Harrisburg, Illinois, where I took over managing a Sonic there. Sweet job. I quit going to church. Things fell apart. When we moved back to Tennessee, I still wasn't going to church. That's when I met the guy who ultimately changed my life. He worked with my husband. He told me about a book he wanted me to read. He said I would either love it and not want to put it down or I would hate it. After seeing him a couple times after he told me about it and not bringing it to me, I told him I wanted to read it. So the next day, he stopped by to bring it to me. The book was Muscle in a Shovel by Michael Shank. I didn't know how blind I had been. I'm just so thankful that someone could love my soul enough to share this book with me. I finished the book about 3 a.m. one morning. I thought it was a little too late to call him. So I sent him a text telling him I finished the book and for him to call me when he got my message. I knew he had church that morning, so I expected his call that afternoon. When he called, I told him I knew I needed to obey the gospel. I knew what I had to do to be a Christian. He contacted an evangelist at the Greenfield Church of Christ. I was baptized September 2nd, 2013. I would just like to thank you again. Without your story, I never would have found the truth that I had been searching for all this time. I would still be in the dark. I know where I stand now, and now I fear nothing in front of me. Thanks again, Michael Shank. You look through the website and you read these pictures, or you see these people. I believe that's Melissa. That's a guy named Tyler Rutledge. And what amazes me about Muscle and Shovel is results. And the packet that I gave you, I'm going to grab this one. Do you get one over there between you? I'm going to grab this one. The packet that I gave you comes actually from a student workbook You guys familiar with this? Anybody got it? The student workbook? And what I like about this particular chapter, Hot Wings and Aggravation, I don't know, it had me at Hot Wings, but what it does is it shows you an approach. And what I don't love about any system is you have to follow a script. And that wouldn't be it. This would be like Amway, and I'm not big on following scripts and all that kind of stuff. And it's not about that. We probably all have our different ways of talking to people about the gospel. And what I would like to suggest and what I'd like to bring to you is I would like to do this. That I would like our congregation here to really get behind Muscle and a Shovel. I'm not just talking about reading it and going, wow, that's a really good book. I'm actually talking about each one of us actually. I'm sorry, I peeked at the budget back there, and that might be old, but if we've got $39,000 still in our bank, I think it would be worth us, and I'm throwing it out there, I think it would be worth us buying some books. I think it would be worth us handing out 10 books apiece. And I think it would be worth us learning how to do this. And that's why I thought, let's look over the script. Look at what you have in your hands here. Page 55 on the second point there. See where we are? If you're lost, look up. Okay? 55. Here's the typical flow of the conversation. Hey, where are you from? You know, anywhere USA. Great. I ask because I'm in an evangelism program and I need an honest book review. Sounds like Paul Mix, right? I'll give you the book free if you give me an honest review. Would you do an honest review, good or bad? Yeah, okay, I guess so. Thanks a lot. Here's my name, address, cell number, and email address. Now, what's a good email mailing address for you? Well, just mail it to my office, to my attention at 123 Business Avenue, anywhere USA. Could you go ahead and write down your cell number and email address? Sure. Thanks a lot. I'll get it in the mail to you, and I can't wait to hear what you think of it. Would you give me a call when you finish it? Yeah, I'll call you when I finish. We're on the second page. Thanks again. I'll look forward to hearing from you. You know, it says be upbeat, excited, smile. Like Marcus says, all we're doing is just putting something in somebody's hands. I personally think the days of micromanagerial converting someone, people are, I don't know, maybe it's the internet age where I can look at things for my own or whatever. But I like what Paul says about this, and I think if Paul Mix was sitting back there or here or wherever, he'd say, if anybody's really going to own it, they're going to convert themselves. If they're really interested, they'll convert themselves. I don't convert anyone anyway, and neither do you. People, it's God who converts. So all I do is throw an opportunity and a seed. He says, point four, I keep their information in a calendar. I note a reminder to call them 2 weeks after I've shipped the book. Follow up is the key. Does it really work? Well, right here in this book, he said 10,000 baptisms. Looks like 62,000 on the website. Our congregation reported they are handing them out to the public free of charge, and one out of every 10 people obey the gospel. If you look at the workbook, there about 1 out of 10 is about what a lot of churches report. I gave you on the last sheet just a sample that if we sowed, like, if you sowed seed for 6 months, in the first month, look at that first month, a congregation with an attendance of 50, I think we have a few more than 50. The number of Christians who sow with muscle, I like that term, 10. Copies given away by each Christian, 10. Number of new souls reached, 100. If 1 in 10 were to obey the gospel, you got 10 out of 100. Kingdom expanded to 60. But follow along, look at month 2, month 3, 4, 5, 6. It's pretty amazing that if we sow the seed and get it out there, we could turn a congregation of 50 into a potential congregation of 360. And to me, when I think about evangelizing, I always think about kind of the way it was when I was a kid. Get somebody over into your home, sit them around the kitchen table, go through a bunch of notes with them and stuff like that. And I mean, I think that's effective. And what I'm not suggesting that we abandon anything that works for us. I think we should do it. I just think good old Robert Quinn. You know Robert Quinn? He's always like, do something. You know, quit sitting around and arguing about what's the right method, but at least do something. And I'm going to tell you what I really like about this. And I've talked to Russ, I've talked to Paul. They're like, you know, I'd buy my own books. I'm willing and ready to cough up, I think it's like $9.95 a piece if we buy them in bulk. And I know that's a financial commitment. I know it would be a financial commitment, and you know, Ben and they'll all have to talk about it. But what if we really got the word out there and really just distributed these books and got behind it ourselves, and I could check in. If you're doing the same thing that I'm doing, and we could spend some Sunday nights actually talking to each other and going, hey, this is something that I did. Kevin, I'm so encouraged by what you already do in your office, where you have a class and you invite people. You use your business I think that's awesome. We're doing a lot of great things. We have classes in our homes. I'm suggesting that we really get behind this and see if this is something that actually would work for our congregation. I'm not okay with doing nothing. I mean, that's where I'm at. I'm sick to death of doing nothing. And I really feel that way. I feel so deeply passionate that I easily get way too comfortable coming to church and kind of working on Matt Tucker, and maybe once in a while if I find enough courage or enough time or whatever. But I love this because this puts it in somebody's hands. I'm just throwing this out here. Angel showed me a card that she got from this group, Bible Study Fellowship. He has set eternity in the human heart. That's the front side of the card. That's Ecclesiastes 3:11. And then on the back, you know, date, time, contact, you know, learn more at Bible Study Fellowship, all that kind of stuff. Is it a card that we could do in addition? Is it a bookmark that we could put a card in? Could it be something where, okay, we do our own. Okay, he has set eternity in the human heart, Ecclesiastes 3:11, on the back. You want to learn what the Bible teaches? You could study with us. You want to study on your own? Hey, I could offer you BibleGrad.com. Do you want to know what the Bible says? Do you want to learn about the Bible? Now, I don't know. I mean, honestly, maybe it's 1 out of 20. Maybe it's 1 out of 100, but wouldn't that be worth it? What if we approached 100 people as a group of 60, 70, whatever, and only one? Well, that's good. Look at this. What if this was our card? You know, throw some verses on there. It doesn't have to be one card. What if it was a little recipe card? Whatever made a Christian in the New Testament still makes one today. On the back, it's kind of the age-old recipe. A lot of us have seen that before. What if we got behind this and on the Enum Claw Facebook page, somebody logs in, finds us on Facebook, and on Facebook it says, hey, we'd like you to read this book. Give us your mailing address. We'll send you a free copy of Muscle and a Shovel. Would that be all right? What if you did it on your Facebook page? What if that's the way, instead of like, well, go up behind them at Safeway, and if they're not too busy, nudge, nudge, here, would you like to read this book? What if you just simply, hey, people find you on... I was thinking, if I created a Facebook page... You know how many people, ex-students, that for 20 years, that if I made a Facebook page, they would go, oh, Matt Tucker, I'll friend him. But when they're like figuring out I like fly fishing and, you know, Mariners or whatever else, they also see, hey, I'd really like you to read this book. I'll buy you a copy if you give me an honest book review. You know how many books I could ship out just if I created a Facebook page? Does that mean I converted anybody? I don't know. But I'd like to put it in people's hands. And what if they laid it on a coffee table and never read it, but somebody came to their house and said, what's this? Oh, I don't know, an old teacher of mine. Or a friend of mine from work. You know, what if we at least got it out there? We have an Enum Claw website. What if we put it up there? Man, time flew. I hate that. But I would love to hear what you think. I'm throwing pitches up here. What do you think about this? I'm going back here, then I'm going here. Yep. That's a thing, too. It's not like, I mean, people might get upset. They might say, this is the wackiest stuff. They might say, you're just as crazy as all get out, or whatever they're going to say. I'm just not comfortable knowing what I know about being the priest or the Levite who passes up somebody dead, bleeding, and battered on the side of the road and saying, well, I've just got to go do my church thing. I feel like I'm stopping way short of the mission that Christ asked me to do. I feel that way strongly. It bothers me a lot. And it's a struggle for me as well. You know, and I think a lot of us are busy people, but, you know, I do envision that. I would love that if we all, like, honestly, if we all got behind it, I could really use that encouragement, and it stays in front of me, too. You know, that if Austin's reminding me, hey, wow, you know, you're never going to believe I shipped 6 books today. You know, whether you're in the Air Force, I don't know what you're doing, right? You know, whatever, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, right? Wow, that's really awesome. That's really cool. It's encouraging. I'm gonna get Marcus because he's got a hand up, and I wanna this is a wee thing, and I'm already over time, and I just felt it was worth it, and if you're okay with it, we can keep raising our hands and all that kind of stuff. But I realize I need to really close down. But I think this is ice breaking, groundbreaking stuff. And I think that I would, you know, I've talked to Donnie a little bit, and I don't know if Howard and I have had, I just think that we all need to, whatever it is, I think we just need to get on board and we got to do it. Maybe it's not this. Maybe we're like, it's not muscle and shovel. Great, what is it? But I don't want our attendance or our growth. I don't want us to look back and say, you know, we had an opportunity and we just didn't do anything. Or the only way we ever grew is when the Franklins had a baby. You know what I mean? Like, I'm serious. Or man, our Enumclaw grew because maybe somebody from Kent placed membership here. What I want is I want to do what the New Testament church did, and I want to grow like they did, and I want to put the word into people's hands. And a lot are going to reject it, but some are going to accept it, and they're going to, all right, that's awesome. And I hope this spurns a conversation, you know? Yeah. Bonds a conversation. For me, guys, asking someone to read a book, and I'm going to send you one. I'm not asking you to buy a book. Like, I'm going to buy you a book. I'm going to send it to you. It's going to come. Would you at least just read it and tell me what you think, whether you hate it or not? I think I can do that. I think what I struggle with is in a busy life, Monday night, I just got done with work. Tuesday night swim lessons. Wednesday night Bible class. Thursday night swim lessons. Friday night I'd like to spend some time with my wife. You know, that kind of stuff. Blocking out like I got to get 3 Bible studies going. This is something I can get behind. And you know what? Maybe other Bible studies will occur. But with you and I doing something like this together, with the support of the congregation and have the elders, you know, that's this is something we want to get behind. This could be really, really good for us. And what if nothing else came from it? What if there was zero? Wouldn't you learn something in the process? I'll leave it at that. I don't want to sell it too hard. But I'm excited about it. I don't know. We can talk more. But I'm going to go ahead and close up unless somebody wants to say anything else. And you're like, no, let's stay. Yeah, that's what I figured. Okay. Anyway, I do apologize. I apologize and I don't apologize for going over, but it was something I really wanted to not just say, oh, sorry, I didn't have enough time. What I do want to say is that the message of the gospel that we would want other people to obey is something where, you know, I remember before I had Audrey, I was always thinking, man, I really hope that someday when I have a kid, I can help her on her journey to be a Christian. What I want for other people, maybe we should think about, well, what do I want for myself? If the gospel affects us and the message of, you know, talking to other people, if that's something I need to obey myself, this is a great time to do that. If it's something where, wow, you know, maybe I need the prayers to look at people in a different way, or I need the prayers to be more courageous or to be stronger or whatever it is, this would be a great time for us to pray with you, to baptize you in the name of Christ Jesus. As together we stand and sing. Thanks, Joel.